Okay, so there was about a 3-year stretch where every single year I was having the exact same cold-like symptoms at the exact same time of the year for the exact same duration of time. It happened like 3 years in a row. I was a youth director at the time, and in those days, we had maxed out our capacity for camp, so we had to go to 2 weeks. So we had two back-to-back weeks of summer camp. And the first time this happened, I assumed I've got these cold-like symptoms, and I'm assuming I got a cold. So ran into Rochester, got my go-to cold medicines, got the DayQuil and the NyQuil, and for 2 weeks straight, I was pounding the DayQuil all day long. I was pounding the NyQuil all night long. And then I got home and the symptoms were gone. So I'm like, that was interesting timing for a cold. Well, next year comes along. I get back down to camp. Same thing happens. I get the cold-like symptoms. So I'm back to Rochester, getting more DayQuil. DayQuil for 2 weeks straight, NyQuil for 2 weeks straight. And I get back home and the symptoms are gone. Thinking that's quite a coincidence. I get down there, year three. Same thing. I get the cold-like symptoms right as camp is starting. So now I'm like, this is not a coincidence. I'm going to figure this out. So I'm trying to think, what could this be? What could this be? What could this be? And I realized a couple things here. One, I got to get this right for my own sake, because I saw some of you when I was saying I was pounding DayQuil for 2 weeks. I looked at the warning label on that. And it says things like liver damage, neurotic behavior, heart issues. I'm like, okay, I need to not be doing this. And so for my own sake, I need to not do this. And then also for the sake of others, you are not at your best. And for camp, like, we want to just bring our best. We want to give our absolute best to these campers. Some of them look forward to this all year long. You're not at your best when you can't breathe and you can't sleep. So I'm like, I got to get this figured out. So I'm thinking, and it hit me. I know what it is. It was my blanket. I was leading teams to Mexico in those days, and I had found a blanket, looks just like this one. I found this blanket, and I thought, this is going to be perfect for camp. I like how it looked. It was the white right weight for summer, and I love what it represented. And also, I was allergic to that blanket. The only time I used it was down at camp. And sure enough, when I would get that blanket for whatever reason close to me, I was allergic to this thing. My beloved blanket was making me sick. Okay, so let's say it took me 3 years to figure this out. You're much smarter than I am. Let's say you figured out and diagnosed this before I did. And you're like, I know what this is. How many of you would have said something? Right? Thank you. Thank you. These two would have said something. All right. Well, hopefully more than that. But yeah, so they would have said something. Okay, now, but let's do this. Let's raise the stakes. What if I was doing something even more serious? What if the path that I was on could lead to some big regrets? What if the path I was on wasn't just affecting me, it was affecting my witness to other people? What if the path I was on was opening me up to demonic influences? What if the path I was on was engaging in behaviors, the things that the scripture says are rebellion against our creator? If that was the case, how many of you would say, I should probably say something, right? Yeah. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about this whole idea of if something is this bad, this is something that needs to be addressed. So my friends, my brothers, my sisters, we're going to have an important conversation today about something that the Bible calls repentance. Repentance. At its core, at a really simplistic level, repentance is like realizing your beloved blanket is not good for you, putting that away and getting something better, replacing with something better, turning from what's not good to something better. So repentance in the Bible is kind of like that, only it's just the stakes are infinitely higher because we're talking about something that the Bible calls sin in this case. That's what you're repenting from. And the reason I'm starting with a story here on this is that it can really be hard to have a conversation about sin, especially in a church like ours. We got so many people that are so nice and so kind. I think one of the reasons it's so hard for many of us to have conversations about sin is we don't want to come across as judgy. I think we're all self-aware enough to know we got our own stuff, and you don't want to be like, I'm pointing a finger at you when we have our own things we're dealing with. And then sometimes one of the things that makes it hard to have a conversation about sin is that sometimes the things people are engaging in it would be really, really hard to say no, or really, really complicated to say no to the thing that we should be saying no to. So one of the things I hope we're able to do today is to see that what the scripture reveals to us about repentance, it is a gift. It may not feel like a gift, but it is an absolute gift that we have in the scriptures. All right, let's back up here a little bit. 3 weeks ago, we launched a brand new series we're calling Holy Disruption. And our text for the series is the book of Acts. Last week, we read what many consider to be the very first Christian sermon. And if you're taking notes, we invite you to write this down. The first Christian sermon didn't pull any punches when it came to sin. Didn't pull any punches at all. Disciple Peter stands up. There is a worldwide crowd there. And Peter looks at them. He says, here's what God did. Here's what God is doing. Jesus is at the center of it all. And you killed him, he says. When Peter says those words, it says the people were cut to the heart. And they said, what should we do? And here's how Peter replied. Peter said to them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to spend the next 3 weeks unpacking this. Next week, we're going to have a conversation about the Holy Spirit. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a conversation about baptism. Today, let's talk about that repentance piece. That repentance piece and why this matters. Repentance. This is at the heart of how Jesus was introduced to the world. I think a lot of times people forget that. Before Jesus ever began his public ministry, God sent a man, we call him John the Baptist, to prepare the way. And repentance was central to his message. Let me throw you some examples here up on the screen. How did John the Baptist prepare the way for the long-awaited Messiah? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, bear fruit in keeping with what? Repentance. And then he says, I baptize you with water for what? Repentance. And if you go to a little bit further in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus begins his own ministry, what is the first thing that he says as he's coming and starting this ministry? He begins with these words. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does repentance appear to be significant in the ministry of Jesus? Absolutely. So if you have your Bible with you, let's open up and let's take a look at some of the things we can find out from the book of Acts about this topic. Acts chapter 19, we're going to be reading from today, verses 1 through 6. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we want to encourage you right now, actually, to hit pause, go to Bible.com, and you can download a great free Bible app there. All right. So as we read this first section, the reason I'm showing you this is because I mentioned last week, or at least I should have, hope I did mention last week, that when you see repentance, when you see the Holy Spirit, when you see baptism, you're often going to see them in close proximity to one another. And here's an example of that, just one of many. You see these words and these themes together. So we're going to start by reading Acts chapter 19, 1 through 6. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one that was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. All right, raise your hand if you saw either the word repent or baptism or what was the other one? Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Any of those? Any of those? Okay, so all of them, right? They're all there. And again, you see that these are very, very closely linked, all of these things. If you had a bingo card for the book of Acts and you saw repentance was on there, you'd be like, yes. Holy Spirit's on there? Yes. Believe, repent, be baptized on there? Yes. because you're going to find these things a lot in the book of Acts. Okay, now let's look what happens a little while later. This is such an interesting passage here, 11 through 16. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims..." Blah, blah, blah. Seven sons of Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom there was an evil spirit leaped on them, mastered them all, overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. All right, there's so many things going on here, but one of the things I want to have us do right now is Luke does this often. Luke will often have something like this be observed by a crowd. And what he is doing there is he wants us to see ourselves in that crowd. So as we read this next part, try to think, okay, Luke does this. What is my part in that crowd? Okay, we're going to read verses 17 now through 20. 17 through 20. And what had just happened here, this incredible event, what happened, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Okay, so the crowd sees something that disrupts the status quo. They started to realize there is a big difference between Jesus and Paul and these other guys. Big difference. And one of the big differences is Jesus and Paul had authority over evil spirits. They had protection from them, and these other guys didn't. There's a big difference between these individuals. And when they realize this, they're like, we want to be with Jesus and Paul. We want to be on that side. So they repented. They repented from their ways. And it's not lost on me with this passage how many baptismal services include the question, do you renounce the devil and all his empty promises? Making some connections here on that. Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? That's linked right to the scriptures. You want to have this power within you. All right. Well, how many of you know that the rejection of those things, rejecting, turning from things that often we want, that can be costly? How many know that? It can be costly. In this case, one of my study Bibles said that would be $9 million today, what they did. $9 million worth of stuff they burned because they're like, we so believe in what we're seeing. We so want to be aligned with the God of Jesus and Paul that we're willing to get rid of $9 million worth of stuff. Wow. Costly. Repentance can be costly, but it is a trade up. Well, one of the things in Luke's writings, again, is to help us to see ourselves in those crowds. A great question for later today is that question of what might God be asking you to get rid of that might be costly and hard to do. You might want to have that conversation with some people that that you can trust. All right, so here we go. When we're repenting of something, that something is a form of what the Bible calls sin. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a need to repent from it. Repenting of something the Bible calls sin. Sin is a really big deal in the scripture. Here is just a sampling of some of what the Bible says about sin. Sin is just about everywhere and affects just about everything. Here's some things the Bible says about sin. Deliberate disobedience is sin. Lawlessness is sin. Sin is rebellion. Hostility towards God is sin. Arrogance and pride are sin. Suppressing the truth is sin. Deceiving your neighbor is sin. Touching something unclean is sin. We can have sinful thoughts. We can sin against each other. We can sin against our own bodies. We can sin against the Lord. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whoever does or knows the right thing to do and fails to do it sins. Those around us can cause us to sin. Our leaders can cause us to sin. Sin can apparently seek us out. It is possible to sin unintentionally as individuals and as a congregation. All unrighteousness is sin. Whoever keeps the whole of the law yet stumbles on just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is... Is sin significant? Is sin pervasive? It absolutely is. That is quite a list. And just as the first Christian sermon didn't pull any punches when it came to sin, the full revelation of Scripture doesn't hold back when it lists the consequences of sinning. Here's a couple more lists. The Scriptures don't hold back when it comes to the consequences of sinning. Sin deceives us. Sin defiles us. Sin enslaves us. Our sin can affect future generations. Sin separates us from God. Sin is detestable in God's sight. Sin provokes God's anger. Sin provokes God's jealousy. Sin provokes God's wrath. Sin creates a debt that is beyond our capacity to pay. And when sin is fully grown, there's the D word again, it brings forth what? Death. Consider the strength. Let me give you some more words. These are from Hebrews. These words are from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? How do you outrage the Spirit of grace? By must be really bad. Sin turns us against our own self. Sin affects our relationship with one another. Sin is a rebellion against our Creator. Sin has consequences in this life and the next. The late, great Tim Keller summed it up like this. Sin is the suicidal action of the human soul against who or what? Itself. Itself. All right. All this to say, can you see why a good God or a good friend would point us towards repentance? Can you see that? It's such an important theme. To repent, again, is to turn away. It's to turn away from the things that the Creator says no to, but it's more than that. It's also to turn towards God, right? Turn away from sin, but then turn towards God. And there's going to be times in our lives where it's like a U-turn. Like, I was really going the wrong way, and I got to turn 180. There's other times repentance is just those little adjustments. It's like you're driving the car down the road and you want to avoid going to the ditch. You just keep making those little corrections, or going into the oncoming traffic where you're going to smash into somebody. Sometimes it's U-turn. Sometimes it's those little corrections. Little corrections, much, much better. Repentance, it is a much better way to live. In the book of Acts, people began to refer to Christians as followers of the way. They began to see that these people weren't just staying away from things. They were living a life. They were living a way that was aligned with the way of Jesus. They began to call them followers of the way. And one of the things they saw in these people is there was joy in this journey. Joy in this journey. In fact, one of my favorite verses in all of Acts is this one. It's Acts 11:18. God has granted repentance that leads to what? Life. In fact, if you're taking notes, I invite you to write that down. Biblical repentance leads to life. One of the biggest misunderstandings out there about this word repentance, and I think one of the reasons why we're so hesitant to use it sometimes, is repentance isn't saying no to all the good stuff. If you're understanding repentance from a biblical standpoint, repentance leads to life. Repentance is turning from things that are going to be harmful to you or harmful to others or aren't the best, and turning from those things and aligning yourself with a way that does bring life and life abundantly. Some of the most powerful praise you're ever going to hear, most powerful worship you're ever going to see, is from people who really get it. From people who were living a life where they were like, the path that I was on was destroying me. And it was Jesus who saved me. His way is better. Have you ever seen those people praising? Oh my goodness. It's because they, like, I once was lost and now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see. This God is so good. Real repentance leads to life. And it doesn't just lead to life, as good as that is. It leads to holistic life. Holistic life. Over the years, as a church family, those of you who've been around here for a while, you've seen us keep working on this tool. We've been trying to do the best we can to come up with language that describes this holistic life that God invites us into and this journey that we're on in these different areas. Here's our latest wording for this. The way of Jesus, it is holistic and life-giving. It's about discovering a deeper, more transformational walk with God, and also connecting with others in helpful and meaningful ways, and also serving Christian brothers and sisters as Jesus modeled and taught. It's also about giving generously as the scripture instructs and the Spirit leads. It's about reaching out to a lost and hurting world in Jesus' name. It's about passing the torch to the next generation. And so what we've tried to do is say, here are these key areas. I mean, it's about your whole life and learning to live the way of Jesus. We've also then tried to say, let's get some milestones here. Because instead of having this kind of really vague thing, how can we say, are we heading the right direction? And how can we celebrate that we're making progress on this journey? It's kind of like this. Let's say that you are visiting Des Moines, because who wouldn't want to visit Des Moines, right? So you're visiting Des Moines, but let's say your home is San Diego. So who wouldn't want your home to be in San Diego, all right? And so now you're going back home. We got milestones along the way. So let's say you're going from Des Moines to San Diego. One of your milestones is Omaha, all right? And then another milestone is Denver. And then another milestone is Phoenix, all right? So here, let's take in these ideas, this holistic faith, and let's talk about some milestones. Are you heading the right way? So let's take like the Discover one, for example. Discovering a deeper, more transformational walk with God. That is a turn towards. I want to learn more about God. I want to really understand Him. So you've reached Omaha, when now you're like, okay, I'm seeking the truth. I really want to seek the truth. I'm asking the answers for life's biggest questions, and you're starting to discover along the way, Christianity is not just another religion. Hey, that's Omaha. You've reached Denver when you said yes. You're like, I'm in. I believe this is true. Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. And then you're discovering what it means to abide in Him. That's Denver. All right, Phoenix, you're getting closer to home when you are discovering, I can now inspire and equip others. I can disciple others in the faith. And that's just one area where you can experience authentic repentance and having an elevated life. I'm getting to know God better and I'm able to share it with others. Let's look at another one, connecting. Who doesn't want to get more connected with really good people? So you hit Omaha when you're like, hey, I'm meeting these other people who are followers of Jesus and they're not so bad. In fact, these are really, really good people. You've reached Denver when you're like, you know what? I want in on this family. I want to be adopted as a son or daughter of God, and I want to learn what it means to be in covenant relationship with these brothers and sisters. You've reached Phoenix, when now you're like, I want others to get experience this. I want to welcome people into this family. I want to invite them in. Those are just two of the areas. There's more. Let's talk about that serving one. Oh my goodness. To be transformed into a servant-hearted person towards this family. You've hit Omaha when you're like, you know what? These people, they're doing good things. Maybe I should help out once in a while. And you volunteer. You've reached Denver when you're like, all right, I'm in. This is my family. I'm going to serve consistently in some way, shape, or form. Now, you're really getting close to home. You're Phoenix level when you're discovering, I've got God-given gifts. And I want to take those gifts, and I'm going to use them specifically to help build up the body. All right? Again, all of these things are things that we can experience this elevated life. Let's talk about the giving one. Who doesn't want to become a more generous person? God wants to help us with that. You've reached Omaha when you're like, okay, I'm receiving all of this stuff from these really nice people. I should probably contribute to that financially. You've reached Denver when you're like, you know what? I'm a child of the King. It's God first giving. When God gives me, I want to make sure that I give back to Him first before I do anything else. You've reached Phoenix. Phoenix is such a great place to reach, great milestone, because then you're like, you know what? I've got this peace. Everything is God's. Everything is His, and I can joyfully steward it instead of having to feel mine, mine, mine. Everything I have is His gift. He'll always give me what I need, and I can generously steward that. All right, another part of the elevated life. So good. Now, this is so important. This next one, reach out, because it shouldn't just be about us building this really cool family. We also want to reach out to a lost and hurting world in Jesus' name. You've reached Omaha when you're like, you know what? There's some people doing some good stuff. What if I partnered with them and help them out? You've reached Denver milestone when you're like, you know what? This is more than just partnering on occasion. My whole life, I just want to be able to bless people as the Holy Spirit leads, you know, and show them who Jesus is. And then you've reached Phoenix milestone where you're like, I'm going to go further than that. I want to be advocates for people. I want to be advocates for those that don't know Jesus. I want to be advocates for those who are really hurting, who can use a hand. And let's just talk about one more. One more. Pass the torch to the next generation. Such an important one. We've reached the Omaha milestone when we are welcoming our young people. When we're welcoming, we're like, you belong here. You know? You're reaching Denver milestone when you say yes to, you know what? I want to consciously inspire by my example. I want to set the best example I possibly can for them. And you've reached the Phoenix milestone when you're intentionally developing them and saying, you know what? Someday all this is going to be yours. What can we do to empower you now? How can we help this to be the best thing it possibly could be? So think of that list. For those of you who are here, you've got them in your bulletins. Could our world use more people who are moving in that direction? More people who are turning from stuff that's just making us hurt and sick and affecting us in negative ways and turning towards this, becoming people who we're learning how do you walk closely with God day by day, moment by moment. People are experiencing what it's like. I'm part of a big, extended, blended family who's there in celebration times and in hard times. We're using our unique God-given gifts to help build something really special together, a really cool community that's doing some really cool things. We're investing financially. We're sharing towards this shared mission, pooling our resources and doing things together we could never do on our own, that we are blessing those who are lost and hurting, that we're not just having some kind of awkward thing where we're trying to force something on somebody, but we're blessing them. And they're like, I want more of what you have. And then we're welcoming and inspiring the next generation instead of just growing old together. If you believe the world could use more people like that, here's our invitation to you. And I invite you to write these three things down. You could use these milestones we gave you, these different areas, and just try to assess, where am I right now? When it comes to each of these areas, where am I? And instead of getting overwhelmed, my hope is you're like, I don't know where to start because there's so, I want more of this and I want more of this and I want more of this. Instead of getting overwhelmed, just pick one. Pick one next step. I'm here, assess where you are, choose an area you want to grow, and take a next step in that direction. And if you'd like help with that, let us know. We'd love to help. You can just go to emmanuel.church/next. There's an online connection card. Just fill that out. Let us know how we can help. We'd love to help you with a next step because this is what repentance looks like. It looks like turning from things that aren't good for us and good for our world and turning towards the way of Jesus, which is good for everyone. When we do that, here's what Jesus says. Luke 15:10. I tell you, says Jesus, there is what? Before the angels of God. There is joy. There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's not, you horrible person, you better. It's, this is great. This is what we want. There is joy when one person repents. We have one last thing that we encourage you to write down. Here it is. There is joy when the truth sets people free. There is joy when you start to realize that blanket, as much as I thought I loved it, I'm better without it. I'm better without it. whatever that equivalent is to you, you're better without it. Did you hear that? Person who right now is like, oh, I think that was for me. You're better off without it. You're better off without it. If Jesus says you're better off without it, you're better off without it. Take a step of faith and trust him. In fact, let's pray to that end right now. Lord, we're so thankful that you are so good. We're so thankful that you reveal in your scripture that you desire to help us experience more life. That anything we're repenting for, if we're understanding it correct from, anything we're repenting from, if we're correctly understanding it, it's helping us. It's blessing the world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to take a courageous step today of turning from something that's holding us back. It could be something that we need to delete. It could be something that we need to not sell, we need to destroy. It could be something that is a good thing, but it's just keeping us away from the better. It could be a hobby. It could be an activity. It could be the pursuit of something that is taking so much of us that it's not leaving it enough for the things that matter most. Lord, I pray that you and your goodness would reveal to each one of us something that we could turn away from today. And then, Lord, help us to identify one next step towards becoming more like you, one more step towards the way that you laid out for us, where we're becoming people who are walking with you more closely, connected to one another more intimately. That all of these things, Lord, thank you for that. So, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon us, to give us that wisdom, that guidance, and that strength. And we're so thankful for the example of Jesus. Help us now with this song that has blessed so many people over the decades. We pray that this song could be used once again for us to offer you our all. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.